Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the I Am's of the Lord. They start in John chapter 6. So that's for your reading this week, that is the chapter to read, where the Lord declared, I am the bread of life. And then in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, two I ams. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then chapter 15, I am the true vine. And all of this is an enlargement upon what the Lord said. We have a key verse for our study in John chapter 8, verse 58. The Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. And so we have all of these different terms to learn a little bit more about what they mean, and I trust that you'll not only be reading, but praying that the Lord will bless our time together in the Word. Now, this morning, we come to the last chapter, and as all of you know, I have included two signs that are not usually included when teachers teach the signs of the Lord's deity in the Gospel of John. But we saw in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John that the resurrection was called by the Lord Jesus a sign of his deity. And so that's the reason I included the resurrection. And then there's also a miracle in the 21st verse, the chapter, occupies the first 14 verses in particular. And this, of course, was a further demonstration of the deity of the Lord. Now, if you have a Bible open at chapter 21, probably the last two verses of chapter 20 are visible, as they are in my Bible. And these two verses are really the key verses of the Gospel of John, where John wrote, the Apostle John wrote, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, that is, these signs are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life through his name. Now, in chapter 21, there are some expositors who feel that this chapter must have been added on later, because it seems like in the verses that I just read to you that the Apostle John was bringing things to a conclusion. But you'll find, if you look at the last verse of chapter 21, he says, and there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So I have no doubt at all that 21 belongs in the Gospel of John, and I think you'll see that as we come to this passage this morning. Let me read it so we can all have it fresh in our minds. First 14 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John that would be, and two other of his disciples whose names are not given. But there are seven men that were with the Lord. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved, of course, was John. That's the way he identifies himself rather than using his name. It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now it's a little strong expression there. He had just cast off his fisher's coat because when you're fishing with a net, according to what I learned, I've never done that, but there's a lot of work connected with it. And so he put his coat off. When he heard that it was the Lord, he put his coat back on and cast himself into the sea. It was evidently shallow enough so that he could walk to shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And I think he means when he says the third time that he appeared to them as a group. There were other appearances that the Lord made. And you remember 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that one occasion 500 believers saw the Lord Jesus Christ at one time. Now, I want to call your attention to the word showed. The King James is an old English spelling, S-H-E-W-E-D. We would spell it in the more recent translations, S-H-O-E-D, O-W-E-D. And you'll notice that it appears twice in verse 1, and it appears again in verse 14, the last verse having to do with this particular miracle. And it's a word which actually means that the Lord was revealing himself to them. Now, you know, there are a lot of people who may know a great deal about Jesus. They know some of the stories of the Bible, and they can tell you where he was born and so on and so forth, but they don't really understand who he was or why he came and all that is involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, became a human being without ceasing to be God. But the Lord was particularly concerned that the disciples understood these things about him, who he was, and the miracles, of course, as we've learned, were given to reveal the fact that he was the Son of God. But you think of I'm sure it was thousands of people who saw the Lord perform miracles who never did understand who he really was and didn't inquire beyond the fact that they had seen him perform these miracles, and perhaps some of those who had been healed felt the same way. But with reference to the disciples, the Lord Jesus kept dealing with them and revealing to them who he was by his mighty power, by his teaching, by his infinite wisdom. And here, as he's coming to the time when he's going to go back to the Father, we see from this verse, and it's repeated in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed, it's a word that speaks of a revelation, showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So this miracle falls into the same pattern as the others, because in the last two verses of chapter 20, as I read to you a moment ago, these are written, speaking of these miracles, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is, that you might really know who he is, that he was not just a human being, but he was God manifest in the flesh, and that trusting him, you might have life through his name. So this shows the purpose of this last miracle that was performed, and it fits right in with all the others. Now, seven of them were together, and we don't know why they weren't all together, but these seven, Peter first, Thomas second, Nathaniel, many think that was Bartholomew, and then the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and then two other unnamed disciples. And as they met together, the Lord apparently was not with them at this time, but Peter was the one who said, I'm going fishing. And many comments have been made upon Peter's words at this time. He obviously influenced the other six to go with him, even though there's no indication that he put them under any pressure to go. But Peter was very influential with the apostles, and so they decided to go. Some feel that at this point, Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, may have been so discouraged and so ashamed by what he had done in denying the Lord that he intended to go back to his fishing business. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but the Apostle John, I think, would certainly not have been one of them that was inclined to go back and to leave the Lord. Now, on the other hand, we must remember that going fishing did not mean to them what it means to us today. That is, most of us. I don't care too much about it myself, but a lot of people do. Fishing, to most people, is recreational. It's fun. It's a sport which some people enjoy, like others enjoy golfing or travel. But we know that to Peter and Andrew and James and John particularly, fishing was work, a lot of work. One of the things that's said about this particular catch of fish, that the nets didn't break, but when the Lord called James and John from working with their father in the fishing business, they were mending their nets. They were putting their nets together after they had done fishing. To them, it was a means of livelihood. So it would seem that Peter was thinking possibly of the need of that the disciples had for food. They had no resources. Fishing to them could have been like tent making was to the Apostle Paul. Many people who have felt called to serve the Lord work on the side to add to their income so that they can keep food on the table and pay their bills. So we don't know what the situation was entirely, but I'm going to suggest that the situation was that these seven saw the need that they all had for food, and they were going to take whatever time was necessary to get food so that all of them would have something to eat. So it was not just that they were going fishing because they had nothing else to do, but they had in mind meeting the needs of the others as well as their own needs, and they spent all night long moving from place to place and probably from one side of the ship to the other as far as the net was concerned. And this was not just like throwing a line out. This meant maneuvering a great heavy net. But the result of all of their efforts was nothing. The Lord said when he spoke to them, "Do you have any meat? That is, do you have anything to eat?" And the answer was no. So this meant that all of their labor was in vain. Now, let me repeat, I don't think it was wrong for them to go fishing. In fact, in many respects, it was commendable. That was the purpose, that they were seeking to get food for all of them. But I'm inclined to think that the Lord was seeking to teach them about living a life of faith. Now, living a life of faith doesn't mean we don't work. It means that we're really trusting the Lord and that whatever we do to make a livelihood, we do it not with our confidence in ourselves, because things can happen that we're not able to continue with our work, but he wanted them to learn to trust him. And these men were to be leaders in the church after the church was established. They were to be shepherds of the sheep. They were to be examples to the people of God about how it is that we are to trust the Lord. Now, there's one thing that is obviously absent in this account that we read. If they were seeking to meet the need which the Lord himself and all the other disciples had for food, wasn't the first thing that they needed to do to go to the Lord about the need that they had? You know, it's easy for us to have an idea of what we need to do without conferring with the Lord to find out if that is his will. So we can apply this to ourselves today. The Lord wants us to recognize our need of him and come to him with our problems first. He might have told Peter to go fishing, but Peter didn't ask him. There's no indication that he conferred with the Lord at all. Peter took matters into his own hands, and he did what seemed to be reasonable to him. But you see, the Lord wants us to be looking to him first of all. Life has a lot of burdens. And sometimes they come in bunches, don't they? And the first thing that we need to learn to do is to take the burdens to the Lord and wait upon him. That's what pleases the Lord, and not that we do our own thing and then turn to him for help when things don't work out, but we need to learn to come to him first. How many times have you tried to work things out for yourself only to learn that the result was nothing? So there's a real lesson in what the apostles were going through at this time. Now, I'm not saying that when we're faced with a need, an emergency of some kind, that we just pray and pray and pray but don't do anything else. I think that the Lord was teaching these apostles that we don't do all that we can first, and then when things don't work out, we turn to him. But he was teaching them that, like Hezekiah, you remember when he got the letter that had distressing news in it, he took the letter and spread it before the Lord and to let the Lord read what he had read. And it's just a simple picture of faith and what we need to do when these problems come up in our lives. This is what pleases the Lord. Sin has made us all feel that we are self-sufficient and that we don't like to bother the Lord about things that we feel we can take care of ourselves. Perhaps this is one experience that caused Peter later to write in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not just some of it, not just the big ones, but all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of our needs. And we don't need to think that going to the Lord is going to bother him by taking our problems to him. He wants us to bother him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to recognize that we're not sufficient in ourselves. So he wants you and me to live in the realization that there isn't a moment of any day that we don't need the Lord. He wants us to feel our need of him. I'm sure that Peter had other times when he had caught nothing, but this was one time when the Lord wanted Peter to learn to look to him for guidance. When the Lord let a professional fisherman like Peter fish all night and catch nothing, you can be sure that the Lord was exercising his role as a teacher. And he wanted to take his place in the lives of the apostles, and so he was putting them in a position of learners. Remember, we sing sometimes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But let's go on to verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, there must have been something different about his resurrection body. Had the scars of the nails in his hands and feet and where the sword had been thrust into his side. Just exactly what is mentioned here in the word showed. It took a revelation from God. He's one who needed to open their eyes so that they would see him. And so it's important to know that they weren't expecting him, but he was there waiting for them. and an evidence that the Lord is always present with us. Now, not physically present. None of us has ever seen the Lord in the flesh. We can't see him that way, but he's there with us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even when we are not conscious of our need of him, he's conscious that we need him. And he works in our lives to make us aware of his presence as he comes to minister to us. Now, in verse 5, he knew that they didn't have any fish, but he asked them anyway. You know, you have several illustrations of that in Scripture. There isn't anything about us that the Lord doesn't know. He knew where they'd gone. He knew how long they'd been fishing, but they didn't know him at the time. It's important to know that they weren't looking for him, but he was there. Now, he calls them children. Children, and this is a word, the Greeks seem to have had different words for different stages in a person's life, but this is a word which perhaps is used of one who is ready to start school, or is just what we would say in the first grade, one who is beginning to learn the things that he needs to learn for life. Now, these were mature men, and they were all probably as old as the Lord Jesus was, and maybe some of them were older. We don't know exactly, but he speaks to them as though they were beginners in school. And so we know that he was addressing them as to where they were spiritually. Now, these men were tremendously important in the plan and purpose of God. They were the ones who were going to carry the burden, humanly speaking, of the work when the Lord went back to heaven. Grown men, physically, but even after having been with the Lord throughout his ministry, the Lord spoke to them like spiritually they were still little children. You see, the years that you've known the Lord don't necessarily mean that those have been years of spiritual growth and blessing, and something to contemplate how the Lord might address us. So the Lord's question could have been translated, children, you don't have any fish, do you? As though the Lord knew and planned that their trip fishing was going to be a fruitless one. They'd worked all night long, didn't have a single fish to show for all the time that they had been fishing. So all they could say was, no, we don't have any fish, we don't have any food. I don't know if there are some times when fishing is better on the Sea of Galilee than at other times, but the disciples' answer seemed to suggest that by the fact that they were going fishing, that it was probably a good time to fish, but it hadn't been good for them. And they were surely disappointed and probably even embarrassed. Now, in verse 6, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, perhaps this reminds you of another fishing trip which was similar to this one. There's a record of it in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord had been teaching from one of the fishing boats, and when he finished ministering to the crowd that had gathered, the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. Perhaps I should have mentioned that This is referred to as a draught of fishes. It's old, the old English spelling is D-R-A-U-G-H-T. We would spell it today D-R-A-F-T. And it basically means a pulling or a drawing. Perhaps was used because they were dragging nets with their boats and dragging fish in, and actually the catch of fish would always be called a draft. And we know about draft horses who are trained to draw wagons, and a draftsman is one who draws plans for a building and that sort of thing. So when it speaks of a draft of fishes, or we think of a draft of fishes, it's because they were drawn out of the sea by nets, and the catch, as we would call it, was known to them then as a draft. Now, the Lord, who had been a carpenter by trade, told these professional fishermen to cast their nets on the right side of the ship, and that they would catch fish if they did. Now, this other story in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord had finished his teaching, he was teaching from a boat because of the crowd, and he was able to contact more of them by his voice and by his presence. If he were in a boat instead of being on the land where they would have crowded him. But they had just finished fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. But this was Peter's response. You find it in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, it says, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. Now, Peter and probably Andrew were the men who called for their partners to come and get the fish, help them get the fish into the boats, and with two boats, they began to fill the boats with fish until they began to sink. And this was the time when Peter fell down before the Lord when he saw what had happened. And you remember he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, this was a learning time for Peter in the past. And you would think that the experience we are witnessing in John 21 would have made Peter remember what had happened in those early days of the Lord's ministry, and maybe it did, because without any hesitation they did what the Lord told them to do. And I'm sure that the fish they caught then was far more than they had ever caught before. So here in John 21:6, the apostles did what the Lord told them to do before, apparently before they knew who he was, and their net was so full of fish that they couldn't draw it in. Now, at this point, we read in verse 7, the apostle John, we're told, recognized that it was the Lord. And here he told Peter that the man on the shore who had been speaking to them was the Lord. So Peter grabbed his fishing coat that he'd taken off when he was trying to bring fish in during the night, jumped into the water to get to the Lord as quick as he could possibly go. And then verse 8 tells us that The other disciples came in little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, and I think that's about 100 yards, according to what I've been able to learn, dragging the net with fish. And so they got a full catch and more than they anticipated. And at this point, we have the revelation of the Lord that the Apostle John had spoken of in verse 1, where he mentioned that in this experience, the Lord was manifesting the fact that he was more than a mere man. He was the Son of God in human flesh. And so it's wonderful to see how John, among all the apostles, seemed to have had more spiritual insight than the others. Because you remember when Peter and John went to the tomb and they saw the grave clothes lying and undisturbed, they were just like they had been when they had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus. And remember, we saw that the apostle John saw this and he believed. He understood that the Lord had actually been raised from the dead. So we're not told, the Lord did at this point, but we see what he had done. And verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now, no indication that the Lord had been fishing, or that anybody else had. And of course, the question is raised, where do those fish come from? Because they hadn't brought in their catch yet. And yet here was the Lord meeting them, even though they hadn't requested anything like this and certainly hadn't anticipated that such a thing could happen. But here's the Lord with breakfast prepared for the disciples and fish laid on the fire, bread prepared, and so we see an amazing thing here that is just as miraculous as the amazing catch that the apostles had at this time. And so he said in verse 10, said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And he was not ignoring the fact that they had sufficient fish from the catch that he had enabled them to do, but he had prepared. They did. The point that I think is being made is that they didn't need to go after fish, because the Lord, being the one he is, the Son of God, was able to prepare a meal for them and wasn't dependent upon their fishing trip in order to give them food. Some way there was a miracle performed here, not only in the way that the Lord gave them fish, but the fact that he had fish prepared and apparently a sufficient number to feed all of these men. So at this point, the revelation of the Lord that the Apostle John had spoken of in verse 1, where he mentioned that this experience, the Lord was manifesting the fact that he was a mere man. More than a man. He was the Son of God in human flesh. And if you ask the question, where did the Lord get the fish that he was cooking? We're not told. But let me ask another question. Where did the Lord get the fish to feed the crowd of probably more than 10,000 people when he only had two fish to work with? We don't know where the Lord got the fish. whatever the source, it was another miraculous provision for the apostles. You see, the Lord is always able to care for us and to meet our needs. The disciples didn't have to waste a whole night fishing because the Lord had breakfast waiting for them when they got back with no fish. So the Lord was not dependent upon the apostles to provide fish for him. He provided fish for them without any assistance from them. And I'm sure that none of the apostles had ever had a breakfast like the Lord had prepared for them that morning. Many of the commentators who have written on this subject believe that the fish that the apostles ate that morning, which the Lord was cooking before they caught the fish that they did after they had finished the night without any fish, must have been provided by the Lord as a special act of creation. So they were learning more and more about the Lord all the time. And when he said, "Bring the fish which ye have now caught," you notice in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, and I'm sure he had help from the others, full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I don't know if they always counted their fish or not. There are a lot of details in a story like this that are not made clear to us. But when you think there were seven men, and then, of course, the other apostles and the Lord himself. Judas, of course, was gone. So there were 12. This meant that there were at least 12 fish for every man. And, of course, though they were strong, hardy men, I doubt if any of them could have eaten a breakfast of 12 fish. So you see how abundantly the Lord provided for them and showed that he could meet their needs without their help, if that was needed to be done. So the Lord told them to bring the fish they had caught, but they would not have had anything to bring if the Lord had not miraculously provided for them. So what we bring to the Lord is what he's already provided for us. As we read in the Psalms, he gives and we gather. He supplies our need. What we bring to him is what he's already provided for us. We don't need to take care of the Lord. He's the one who's taking care of us. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So after fishing all night, catching not a single fish, the Lord in a moment of time provided 153 fish for the apostles. I don't know what they did with all the fish, but at this time, so surprising, there were so many fish that were caught after a fruitless night of fishing. And so we see also from this what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who thou art," knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And then the account is concluded with, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now the apostles spent all night on the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias, but that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee, so that they would have something to give to the Lord and to the other apostles. But instead of that, they learned that God was providing for them, and he's the one who continually provides for us. Such an amazing cluster of miracles left no doubt that their host was the Lord, the Son of God. There have been some questions raised about, did the Lord eat the food after his resurrection? The answer is given to us is given in Luke chapter 24, verses 41 through 43, where we read that while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, the Lord was talking to his apostles after the resurrection, he says, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now the fact that he ate food after he was raised from the dead is confirmed. What we don't know is whether he needed to eat the food. But you have this incident in the Gospel of Luke to show that he did eat, and he evidently ate breakfast with the apostles here. So we have this third time when the Lord appeared to the apostles as a group. They would never forget these incidents, would they? We know that he appeared to many more, as I've mentioned, but the Apostle John seemed to have been primarily concerned about what the Lord was teaching his apostles and preparing them for the work that would be committed to them after the Lord returned to heaven. The Lord did not despise the efforts of the apostles to provide for him food, but they need to learn that while our service for him is extremely important, yet it's his work for us and in us that needs to be our main concern. And so for the present, this concludes our study of these wonderful miracles. But as I close, let me read again those last two verses of the 20th chapter, which I read at the beginning. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written for two reasons, that you might know, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, that believing you might have life through his name. And we're saved because God has done this for us. People can read the Bible. Professors in universities can teach the Bible as literature and never understand the great truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand who he is, then we see in the light of who he is our own need and turn to him that we might have life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to search our own hearts to make sure that we understand who he is, why he came, and that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And we have that life which we don't deserve, and we could never earn, never get it in any other way, but a gift from him who came to die for us that we might be forever saved from our sins. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, this is a wonderful story. of your faithfulness, your patience with your apostles, your sufficiency in being able to meet their needs. And we thank you for the way you teach us, because we are all guilty of trying to do things ourselves with the idea that there's some things that we can take care of and others that we obviously need to look to you to help us in. But help us to realize, Lord, that we need you for everything. We need to trust you moment by moment every day. And while we work and while we seek to serve you, we pray that we may realize in a very special way that we can do nothing but what you enable us to do, that we're utterly dependent upon you. And may our hearts be filled with praise that among all the people who are on the face of the earth, we are in grace numbered by those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has been manifested through the Word, and that we have the same strong conviction in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He and only He can bring us to you and give us the life that we have in Christ. We pray that the things that we've learned in studying these wonderful miracles will stay with us and cause us to be remembering constantly that we need you. You don't need us, but amazingly, you want us, and you sent your Son to die that our needs might be forever met. In his precious name we pray. Amen.